I want to go shadow on the older sibling stories here. Many years ago, back when I was in high school, my brother, who's 8 years older than me, his name is John, he was really known for his ability to work with mechanics and carpentry and all these various things. He would take cars and tear them apart and put them back together and all this type of stuff. And I could barely figure out where to change the oil. And I just didn't have any kind of clue what was going on. So when anything had to be done at the house, Mom would always call on him. And if there's anything I was starting, she'd say, "Scott, don't worry about it." You know, and that kind of a thing. So I learned that I couldn't fix anything. But by the time I got to about 17 years old, I had admired the many different cars that my brother had owned. And one particular car I found looked exactly like a car he used to have. It was a 1970 Chevelle Supersport. It had like a 440 engine in it with six barrel carburetor, nice wheels on it, and all these types of things. And I thought, that looks a lot like my brother's old car. And here it was for sale. It was for sale for only $500. And I thought, well, this would be so cool. I'll just go ahead and buy this with the intentions of fixing this up so I could be like my brother, you know? I could have a car like he had. I could be able to put it together. And maybe he might even help me do that. Fix this car up. It might be nostalgic for him or something along that line. Well, the car had some problems. The guy who owned it found out how fast it could go. And it could go pretty fast, but he also found out how fast it could stop. So the front end was all messed up. And the engine was all locked up. And things were all cracked up and all that kind of stuff. And so really it wasn't in that great a shape. But I thought, I can restore it. I can rebuild it. I found someone who would let me store it in their garage while I worked on it. So I put it in their garage and would come over and look at it. Stick the key in the ignition. Hope that it might turn over. No, that didn't work. Look around at it some more. Go back. And I do that several times. And that lasted for about a year. And then eventually there was another young man in the youth group, and he says, "Man, I really like that car. You know, that's pretty neat." And I said, "Well, tell you what, I'm not getting around to restoring it. You'd like to restore it?" He says, "Yeah, I'd love to restore that thing." I said, "Well, great." And he lived on a farm, had a nice big barn they could put it in. So for the $500 I paid for it, I got the $500 back from him. I was like, phew. And it goes to his barn, and it sits there. After about a year, that restoration project made its way down to Des Moines in parts. And it was worth more pieced out than it was in whole at that particular time. Now, either one of us would rather have it right now completely restored. But that was the case in that particular situation. Restoration sometimes, in our mind, seems to be an easy fix type thing. When I looked at that car, I thought, how hard could it be? How much time could it take? I was really surprised at how difficult restoring something, taking and having to redo it so that it could work again, could be. You know, there's individuals who wrestle with their lives, and they want to restore their lives. They want their lives to be what God had intended it to be. And they're just hoping, like I was as a teenager, that with just a little bit of oomph and a little bit of effort and a little bit of wish, that it will change. But become somewhat disillusioned and discouraged, as I was with that 70 Chevelle Supersport that ended up being pieced out. And in some cases, that's what happens to some Christians, is that they eventually just get pieced out. And they don't become what God had intended them to be. They don't become that sharp vehicle of the gospel to accomplish those things that God wanted. Well, today what we want to look at is in our series of Christians Under Construction, we've looked at the blueprint, we looked at how to read the blueprint, and now we want to look at the concept of a renovation project. You see, when you come into life, you come in to life already put together, but maybe not in the way God wants to be put together, because sin enters the world and sin impacts our life. But God has a plan to change that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, we want to look at a passage that deals with that very element of how can I change? Now, to be able to take advantage of the things that we talked about last week in regard to how to read the blueprint, I've taken the time to just simply give those five keys again in this message. So if you weren't here last week, some of this may not be as beneficial to you as for those who were last week when we talked about the five important rules for interpreting the Scriptures. But you can still benefit from it, but we'll go through it rather quickly. I do encourage you to get the tape from last week if you want more details in regard to how these fit together. But to pattern how we should read Scripture and how we can apply it in our interpretation, I want to look at those five keys, how they relate to this particular passage. First of all, it says this. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind," Ephesians 4:17. Now, we're going to look at five different elements on it, not in depth, but just briefly. You have to take some of these things in consideration. First of all, we'll be looking at contextually what the therefore is there for and how that applies to this type of what's being said. Second of all, we want to look at this passage from a literal element. However, in the elements of looking at things literally, you have to realize some things are picturesque or some things might be phrases that are designed to help you understand something. Like, for example, the Bible is talking about walking here. But you know, it's not talking about walking. It's not saying that there's certain people that walk this way and we want to teach you to walk this way. It's talking about a walk as a way of life so that you can take this and still understand it as a literal application, a literal interpretation for your life. That it's not talking specifically, though, about how we should get along in our walking as far as getting from one place to another, but in our way of life. Still, be taken in a literal fashion. Thirdly, we want to look at it from a cultural perspective. He mentions the people who are the Gentiles. What does the Gentiles connote or give us an idea when we think of the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles basically were individuals who live apart from God. Individuals who did not have God as the one who would give them directions for way of life. And he's given instruction that this is a contrast. You don't want to walk like Gentiles walk. It's not talking about those who might be of a certain nationality of Jewish versus Gentile. It's talking about a pattern of living, lifestyle, etc. Fourth thing we're going to look at is the idea of progressive. We look at interpret the Scriptures progressively and recognize that what God said in the Old Testament might be more clearly established in the New Testament. If you notice, this is in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the New Testament, so it's more light on the subject of how we should behave ourselves. And then fifthly, we'll be looking collectively of how this applies and interacts with other passages of Scripture. But let's look at the overall context. That's the thing that really gets my impression when I look at this passage. The overall context is this. First of all, it's in the New Testament teaching letters. You know, the New Testament is divided out where you have the Gospel, which talks about the life of Jesus Christ, and you have the Acts that talks about the history of the early church. You have the book of Revelation that talks about the end times and what's going to take place. And also, in the New Testament, you have what is called the teaching letters, those that tell us how we should live. And that's the type of portion of Scripture we have here. It's teaching, specifically, the book of Ephesians that tells us that this is written that we might know how we might behave in the body of Christ. So that when you look at the book of Ephesians, it tells you how you should know how to behave in your Christian life. Thirdly, the first three chapters cover an awesome place, the awesome place of Christ in the universe, in our lives. It covers the power of God He has to save us, and the power of God to sustain us. That's what's covered in those first three chapters. They're considered doctrinal type teachings, but they're designed to also give us a framework of how God relates to us. The immediate context, just before what we're going to read, this chapter teaches us to behave as if the truths in the first three chapters are true. That there is a God, that there is a God who is sovereign and has control over every areas of our life. He has the power to save us and change and transform our lives to go from darkness to light. And He is a God that is able to sustain us, and it says that He wants to encourage us to behave as if that's true. Second of all, the previous verses talk of God's gift to the church for spiritual maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11 and 12, it talks about that God has given special gifts to the church in the form of individuals. And in there it talks about pastor teachers, about those who are given to the church to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that we might be able to mature and be able to serve God and to be able to accomplish things for God. So, that the idea here is that this immediate context is about how we can be mature, how we can change for Christ. Moving right along in that idea, we want to just answer this question is who the audience is. This might be pretty well, you might already have this down, but I think it's worthwhile to look at a little bit. Who is being talked to here? Who needs to change? First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints here are not talking about individuals that you bow down and pray to. Saints are individuals who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God has called you a saint, one who has been set aside for His work. So you can go around and talk about it. You know, maybe Saint Scott or whatever, but I wouldn't recommend it, okay? Might be confusing to some people, but we are saints. And He's talking about believers that are in the Ephesus church, and He calls them faithful. So these are encouraging words that are coming to an audience of individuals that are not necessarily people who are unbelievers. They're people who are believers, and they're also called faithful. They're ones who are sticking by the stuff. The next chapter, chapter 1, he says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking about believers that were once dead are now alive. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. He's talking to them as if they are individuals who have been called for a specific purpose to behave a certain way. A special relationship with God. That's the context that we're learning about these individuals. But what are they wrestling with? These are individuals that if I read those first four chapters, up to that point I would think, these are individuals that don't have any problems. These are individuals that probably are living great for God, and what's coming up next is great commendation of how wonderful they're doing, keep up the good work, and that things are just wonderful there. But it's interesting, that is not what comes up next. What comes up next is some challenging. Verse 4 says, that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Obviously, individuals there were not being brought to the areas of maturity in their spiritual walk, and they were listening to individuals that were actually causing them duress in their understanding of who God is and how He impacts their life. The next passage, a few verses down, says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, our key verse for today, telling them that they might be a possibility. Some of them are wanting to walk like they used to walk. Individuals who have been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, want to continue on in some of the same patterns that they had before. And in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ that apparently they have been taught this before, but there's a need for some remedial training on this, some teaching to help them see that this is something that they might be continually struggling with. So the purpose of this part of Scripture is instructions on how to deal with those things that keep us from being what God wants us to be. It teaches us how to renovate our lives through Christ, and specifically we want to look at three steps to biblical change. Now, I took the time to go through this just simply to give you an idea of what one needs to do when they look at a passage of Scripture to determine whether or not that Scripture is going to accomplish what we want to accomplish. You can't just drop into any portion of Scripture and say, this Scripture is going to tell me how I'm going to live my life in these specific areas. But as we looked at the context of this passage, we know that it's written to us as believers, to those of us who wrestle with trying to be renovated in our life, to those of us who need to change in particular areas, and it specifically talks about how this change needs to take place. And there's three specific things we want to look at. But before we do, let's have prayer, and then we'll look at those three items. Father, I pray that you will help me as my desire is to make these three items fresh and anew to those who are here today, that they might recognize the importance of them, be reminded of them for those who are very familiar with this process, that I might be your tool for your glory. And I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. The first thing we'll notice in this Ephesians passage is that there's this importance of renewing of the mind. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23, and also a cross-reference to that is the verse in Romans chapter 12, where it's talking about how that we should change our lives, make our lives a living sacrifice unto God. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its world mold, but instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A challenge that we, number one, have a mind. Number two, it needs to be new. And three, we have a part in it. That's very important things to understand. And we'll talk about why in just a few minutes. So basically, it's talking about the renewing. That word renewing is similar to the word that I introduced our time together of, that of renovation. Changing completely. I could have taken and changed the maps in that 70 Chevelle Supersport and made nice maps inside that car that your feet could go on. I could have probably got that dent out of the front, replaced the grill. I could have replaced that gas cap that was missing. And I could have done all these types of things, and maybe, you know, a little bit of paint that was scraped off the side. I could have put air in that one tire. I could have done all these things that would have been improvements to the vehicle, but it would not have changed the vehicle status. It still was a piece of junk. Because it needed total renovation, not just some minor repairs. Same with us. Folks, if we are desiring to just try to make ourselves look a little bit nicer, behave a little bit nicer, be a little more tolerable, or something along that line, we are doing just that. Replacing a gas cap, new floor mats, fix a few dings. God wants complete renovation. What from? Well, the previous mindset is described as this. Futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, and it goes on to describe what they did. It describes the mind, and I just kind of picked out five different things here. A mind of futility, that kind of mind that they had to be renewed. Futility has the idea of depraved, the emptiness, not capable of doing that which is right. Mind that is darkened, kind of the idea of being obscured, almost like the idea of a cloak coming down. Those of you have a bird that's in your house, and you want that bird to go to sleep, so you take this cloak and you throw it over the cage and make them think it's dark. You've cloaked them in there. You've made things obscure. And there's these minds that have done that. There's individuals that are not open to understanding what's going on around them because their minds have been obscured. Mind ignorant of a life with God, basically just left out of what His agenda and such because of their hardness of their hearts and stuff. And that's where the mind that is blind, the word blind there kind of has the idea of being something that is petrified, calloused. Could almost go along the idea of thinking of something cataracts or unable to see because it's incapable of, you know, something that has calloused over. And that's the kind of mind that is being described here. Mind that is numb, apathetic, just has been so exposed to fleshly desires and stuff that there's nothing that's going to make and solve, and the desires have just gotten numb. But it's my mind. It's not like necessarily my behavior. Is there anything wrong with what I think, as long as people can't tell what I'm thinking? As long as they haven't invented anything yet that they can point at my head, and as it hits my head, everything I'm thinking gets thrown on some screen like this, or gets verbally exposed through this machine. As long as that hasn't happened yet, aren't I okay to think whatever I want to think? Don't I have that option to just simply allow my mind to run wild? As long as I don't act on all these things, isn't that kind of okay? Well, if we take that concept and look at it from the areas of perspective of Scripture, the Bible coordinates the concept of a mind and the heart. The heart is the central element of our lives. When the Bible talks about heart as being that which impacts your life, it's not talking about this heart down here. Okay? Because I really believe your heart that the Bible talks about is up here. Okay? It's not down here. Because those of you that know anything about cardiac stuff, you know that people don't think with this part of the body. Okay? A lot of people don't think with this part of the body, I realize. But we know that thinking and concerns and motivations come from up in here. So the heart is up here. The heart that God is talking about is given the word heart because it's the central element of our lives. Is that what dictates? Look at some verses that the Bible talks about in regard to how the heart has impact. In Matthew, when Jesus is talking, he says this, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart..." That's interesting. He says, again, the underline they have, "out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Oh, well, that makes sense. But he goes on to say, "murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." All these things come out of the heart. It's a source for the evil that's going in our life. In the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That we're challenged that this heart of ours, this mind of ours, that we might be tempted to let run wild or be exposed to certain things because, well, if nobody else knows what I'm thinking, how can it hurt? The Bible exposes that lie to be it does have impact. Because those things that are going on in this world that we do read about and we do have impact in our life happen because they originate in the heart. Adultery originates in the heart. Theft originates in the heart. Murder originates in the heart. We need to guard it with all diligence. So our challenge in the element of renewing our mind is, as I said, recognizing that we do have a mind. Many of us have the idea that our mind doesn't matter. But the mind does matter. It is the part that we need to guard the most. It is the part we need to be so concerned about. It is the part that actually impacts all of what we do. For out of it spring what? The issues of life. Not just some concepts, not just some ideas, not some opinions, but the very issues of life. So the mind is not only important, but also to realize that if God has told us to guard it, and God has told us to renew it, and God has told us to make sure that we cast our cares upon Him, that we also cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if God holds us accountable for our very thought life, then we must recognize that we should put attention towards it and not allow it the freedom to do whatever it should do. and that we should be the ones who are working with our minds to renew it. Well, what is renewing? Renewing the mind is basically taking a thought life, a thought concept, and changing it to be in light of what God's intended plan for that. In other words, you're taking false ideas and replacing it with truthful ideas. When we decide to live by the flesh and do the things that we do, it's many times motivated because we have our false ideas of how things ought to be done. Whether taught by society, or whether we learn it from our own flesh, or whatever the resource might be, that we learn that God might be a certain way. God just wants me to be happy, and I should be able to do whatever it is that makes me happy. And that God's main concern is that as long as I'm happy, and as long as no one else is getting hurt, then I should be able to do with my body whatever I want to do with my body. But you know, a renewing of the mind would recognize, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body. Well, that's totally renewing of the mind. I have to rethink this thought then. I need to rethink this philosophy of what I should do. And that's the renewing of the mind. Or the thought that, oh, all of the generations before me have all been hotheads. You know, it's a hereditary thing. You know, it goes with my genetics, and I should be able to be understood that people should recognize that they shouldn't push the buttons the wrong way because they're going to get what they get. Because that's just the way it is. Because it's always been that way. And everyone, I can point out example after example after example of hotheads in my family. So, it only makes sense. And when things don't go my way, I should be able to be a hothead. And people need to live with that. But then I come across the scripture that says, be angry and sin not. Oh, hold on. That does not fit with my philosophy of thinking. So my mind has to be renewed to match up with the scripture so that now I say, okay, if I am told that I need to deal with my anger in a biblical fashion, that means I can't use the old excuses I used to use that there's nothing I can do about it. Bummer. And it should motivate me to find out, what does God say about that? What can happen? And recognize that if I'm held accountable for it, God will not hold me accountable without giving me instructions on how I can do it. And the list can go on and on and on of things that we may have pre-programmed ourselves to think that we need to renew our mind in. We'll see how specifically some of that comes out as we look at the second point. Remove old lifestyles. The Bible goes on to say, in this concept of renewing your mind, just the verse before says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Though earlier it said this, who being past feeling, the numbness, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now sometimes we have this ability that when something starts talking about something that is just a little far out from what we'd ever consider ourselves doing, that we start exempting ourselves from that. Oh, come on, now look here. I mean, these guys like lewdness, uncleanness. That can't be talking about me. And that's talking about that person down, you know, lives that kind of a lifestyle. But there's underlying things that go along with this thought of life, because it still comes from the same basic concept. There's a mind or a lifestyle motivated by desires of the flesh. That's what it's saying there, the deceitful lust, the desires. That when we live based upon what we think will be best for our flesh. And that's not just talking about what feels good on the flesh, but it's talking about things that when we start looking at what's best for Scott, what's going to make Scott look good, feel good, more popular, more important, more indeed than any other. What are those things that motivate me to think this way? What are those things that come in? Those are the things that are of the flesh, motivated by the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5:19, kind of talks about what this puts itself into. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Oh, man, none of those. Hatred? Oops. Okay. Contentions? Oops. Jealousies? Oops. Outbursts of wrath? Oops. Selfish ambitions? Dissensions? Heresies? Envy? Oops. Murders, drunkenness, revelries. And then this worst part here, and the like. Why couldn't they just stop with the ones that I'm doing well with? Because it's based not upon specific little things that are bad. It's based upon a whole mindset, a whole pattern, habit of living. Living by the flesh, living by that which is going to manifest itself through me and please me and edify me. But God says we need to remove those types of desires, remove those types of habits, and that we put them off from our life. So God is talking about this renewing of our mind for a purpose. We renew our mind so we'll be in position to remove from our life those things that need to be removed. Going back to the 70 Chevelle Supersport, I could have tried to work with the fender that was all smashed up, or the grill, or I could have worked with the radiator and all that type of stuff, but one of the things I had to realize is those things had to be taken off. It would have been taken off and basically junked, and then purchase of new parts would have been necessary in that particular situation. And that is what God is talking about. There's some things from our lives we need to remove. There are some habits that we're allowing to continue to stick with our life. The Apostle Paul says another place in Romans chapter 6, he tells us, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead yield them as instruments for righteousness. In other words, we have a choice. That we can use our body for things that please God, or we can use it for things that do not please God. And that there are some things that we have in our life that we need to replace. We first of all have to renew our mind about it, because we keep on making excuses for ourselves. We keep on saying it's okay. We keep on saying I can't do this. We keep on making excuses for why we can continue on in the way we're doing. And then we need to change that. And then remove those type of habits. But you can't remove them without replacing them. Replacement with new life. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Be motivated by holiness. These are type of actions that are motivated by a renewed mind that says, I am more concerned about what God wants than what do I want. I'm more concerned about what will please God than what will please me. And so that we're changing these types of things. So basically, what God is saying is that there's a whole renovation that needs to take place in our lives. There's a renovation that we need to be willing to participate in. So basically, you start out with the old you. The old you and the way that you want to live. And God describes it, walking as the way of the Gentiles walk. Gentiles who are not ones who, as Matthew chapter 6, ones who have the Heavenly Father, ones who are going their own way. And God says we need to put that off, get rid of the old you, and instead replace it with a new you. And have a desire to be that which would be pleasing to God, have righteousness and holiness. This process is just that. It's a process. And it's not easy and it's not instant. Let's look at a few other comparisons. We won't look at these passages in particular, but I'll use them for a source of giving us a panorama concept. If you were to look at this passage, you could also see it in Romans chapter 3, and you'll see it in Romans 13, is the idea that we need to put off and put on. There's certain things we need to put off of our life and things we've got to put on. That the way in which we replace some things is to move other things in there. Like, for example, we've used this before. What if you are thinking of the number 7? Think of the number 7. Are you thinking of the number 7? How many are thinking of number 7? Okay, some of you are just not thinking, are you? Number 7. Are you thinking number 7? Okay, you're thinking number 7. You're thinking about number 7? Okay. Now, if I start talking about food, are you going to be thinking about number 7? Unless you're thinking about 7 hot dogs, 7 hamburgers, 7 pieces of pizza, you know, 7. Now, don't think about the number 7, okay? Don't think about number 7. You're not thinking about number 7, right? You're thinking about number 7? Anybody still think about number 7? Are you thinking about number 7? What are you thinking about? You're thinking 7? You're not supposed to be thinking about number 7. Okay, anybody else thinking number 7? Anybody 7? Anybody stop thinking about number 7? Huh? Anybody stop thinking? You guys all stopped thinking it all together, didn't you? But the idea of what you do is to try to get rid of the number 7, and you've done this exercise before, some of you, is you decide to think about something else. Like, when's that guy going to stop talking? He's been talking all this time. When is he going to stop talking? I like what he talked about earlier about food. The 7 hot dogs. I'm thinking about 7 again. But the way in which we get rid of a process of thinking, a process of actions, is that we replace it with something else. A lot of individuals have tried to remove certain things from their life, but because they have not replaced the structures and such, they have fallen back into some of the same old patterns. Some individuals have said, I am not going to hang out with that same old crowd anymore because they're a bad influence on me and things are just not good. So I'll just quit hanging out. I just won't do it anymore. But they fail to find people that they can hang with that will help strengthen them. They fail to change them. Oh, I'm going to stop listening to such and such music because it's all bad, you know, and I don't want to listen to any music anymore. And they fail to put good, godly, encouraging, edifying music into their life. Or they decide that, I've been reading things I shouldn't be reading and my mind gets filled with this stuff and all that kind of stuff. And so they just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And they fail to replace their mind with things that are edifying and building up, with scripture memorization and reading of the scriptures and things like that. And as a result, they're doing portion of the thing, but they're not doing the whole. They might be trying to change from the outside of saying, I'm just going to change this habit, but they've never renewed their mind. They never renewed their mind to say, why should I change this? Many times we want to change because we want to be more socially acceptable. Many times we want to change because the habit really irritates us. Many times we want to change because we're just tired of this and we need to change. Many times we want to change because somebody else is telling us we need to change. But when we get to the point where we want to change because we know it's that what's necessary to please God, and we are convinced that if we don't change, we're going to continue to displease God, and we need to do it, and He can give us strength to do it, we don't have the emphasis of the renewal of the mind to help us put off and to give us the motivation to put on that which will allow us to complete the process. The Bible also talks about yield not and yield rather. Romans 6, I talked about that. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Romans 12, flee certain things and pursue after others. 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 2 use that. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 just talks about adding and adding and adding. And if you look at all these things, you get the idea that this is something that you just don't get at a particular service, and you get yourself all beat up by the Word of God and get so excited about what's going on and get so remorse about what's going on in your life and say, I'm going to make a major change and start today, and I'm just going to make a decision, and that decision is going to be it. That decision is important. And if God's working in you in that particular way, I would never stand in your way to do that. But folks, it's going to have to be a daily thing. It's not something you just come down to an altar and decide, well, I'm going to just lay it on the altar and I'm going to take care of it. It's all going to be gone. It's going to be dead. That works sometimes. But there's some things that we wrestle with and struggle with as we put off, renew our mind, put on, and continue this progress, adding, 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 yield not, yield, flee, follow, you know, all these types of things. It's a process of change to where we depend upon God to give us that wisdom and that strength in a progressive change. So the question is this, are you changing? If this is something that continues on, that means that we don't come to a place where we arrive and it's done. When were you sanctified? When were you sanctified and made perfect before God? Did it happen at camp? 1 weekend? Did it happen during a church service? Or is it something that's going on in your life regularly? That you recognize that you are renewing your mind, putting off and putting on new things all the time. Renewing, removing, and replacing. Renew your mind, remove fleshly habits, replace with godly habits. Of course, this is very important that you understand the context of what this is said for. The people God was writing to were individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do this unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot go through this process and have these things work for you if you've not placed your faith in Christ. If you look back in chapter 2, he says, you are ones who have been transformed. You've gone from one status in life to another. This applies to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You can't anticipate this to work for you if you've not placed your faith in Christ. If you've not been born again, as the Bible calls it. So I encourage you, if this sounds appealing to you and you would like to have this change in a progressive fashion in your life, you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him that He paid the penalty of your sin, the sin that separates you from God, so that you can be in place, so that you can be able to renew your mind, remove the fleshly habits, and replace them with godly habits. Father, I pray that as we close our time and we look at this process of life that is a part of our life on a regular basis, as we recognize new things in our lives that need the renewing of our mind, and sometimes it's things, Lord, that we've been reminded of over and over again, and we just need to get ourselves back into the position of recognizing that You have given Your Word on this issue, and that we're to obey in this issue, and that we know what things need to be removed from our life, and we know what things need to be put back in our life. Father, sometimes we're just ignorant of what needs to be done. And Lord, if there's individuals that might be here this morning that maybe they're just struggling, knowing things aren't right in their life, that You would just prompt them to ask for assistance, ask for help, to be directed to those scripture verses that will help reprove, rebuke, correct, as we see so true in your scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Father, I pray that we might be faithful as believers, not only working at changing in our own lives to be more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we might be conscious and concerned of those that are around us, desiring for them this same truth that You can work in their lives and give them hope and give them change. Father, thank You again for this privilege of prayer. Thank You again for Your Word. It's just an exciting Word that gives us the foundation for life and specifics for change. Father, I just ask that You might be glorified in what we say and do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.